I welcome you back to the second part of our service. And we're going to continue on with a summer sermon series. A psalm a day keeps the devil away. You know, every day, people like you and me, real people in real life, face real temptations. A temptation is that inner desire that entices us to do something we know is wrong. And every day, we face countless numbers of temptations. Why is that? One of the greatest reasons why we face temptations is we're up against a powerful foe, the unholy Trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world simply is the ungodly, secular, humanistic culture in which we live in. And the world is crying out to us every day, is it not? Do this, go there, enjoy this, pulling us away from God. The flesh is that inner sinful desire that entices us to sin. And yes, we do have an enemy, the devil, also known as Satan. He's the chief fallen angel, and he heads up the spiritual forces of darkness, the other fallen angels called demons, and their goal is to disrupt and destroy the lives of God's people. We got a powerful foe. And we're tempted every day, are we not? But you know what's important to remember? Is that Jesus faced temptations. Jesus is God's Son. God came down to earth to live among us. He was fully human and fully God, and in his humanity, he was tempted just like we are, in every way that we're tempted. So Jesus empathizes with us. He knows what you're going through. He knows the trouble that you're in and the difficulty that you have every day. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest, referring to Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And the greatest temptation that Jesus faced was in a desert. He was preparing to launch out in his public ministry. So he spent quality and quantity time with God the Father. And he was fasting, and in his weakness in a human way, who showed up? None other than the devil himself. And he tempted Jesus over and over again. But Jesus hit the devil. And what did he hit him with? The Word of God. He said, "It is written." And he would quote scripture passages from Deuteronomy. And we know that it was effective because the devil departed. He went away. That's why the Word of God is so important and essential in the lives of God's people. We've got to learn the Word. We've got to love the Word. We've got to live the Word. And this is the Word that'll make the difference. And really, that's what this summer sermon series is all about. Your challenge is to read, study, and meditate on a psalm a day. We're reading the same psalm daily, because I'm showing you what psalm we're doing each day. We're reading a whole bunch. I'll have a PowerPoint on it in a moment. And each day I'm sending out, well, not every day, almost every day, devotions via email or Facebook. If you want to be on the email list, just send me your email, get it to me, or you can like us on Facebook. We have devotions there. But we're coming together, and we're thwarting the work of the devil and the temptations and things coming into our lives by focusing in on the Word of God in the Psalms. Very effective. Let's join together. We're going to dig into God's Word. I'm going to pray for our time together. Thank you, God, for bringing us here today. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the truth that it reveals. We thank you that you're real. We thank you that you're alive. We thank you for the blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that makes it real in our lives. Bless this time together, that we may all come together in love and unity and learn from you. By your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that one of the characteristics of a maturing person, you know, someone who is growing up as they're growing older, one of the characteristics of a maturing person is admitting you need help. Now, I don't care what the problem is. You can think about it in your own life. But I think it's a sign of maturity when you admit that you need help in something. And I furthermore, I believe that even a more maturing person, someone who's growing up, one of the characteristics of a more maturing person is actually asking for help. You know, it's one thing to admit you need help, but it's quite another to reach out and say, man, can you help me? I need help. And I'm going to bridge this to Christianity and say this. I believe that one of the characteristics of a maturing Christian, a Christian who is growing in their faith with God, is simply this: asking God for help. Knowing that God can and God will help you. Whatever the problem is, whatever you're going through, when you're a maturing, growing Christian, you turn to God, you trust in Him, you bring it to Him, you know He's got the power, you know He's got the ability and the willingness to help you. That's a sign of maturity in the Christian life, is turning to God and asking for help. But let's face it, many people live their entire lives without admitting that they need help, and they don't ask for help. You know, I was really convicted by that this week as I put together the message, the introduction. You know, when I'm out there pointing my finger at you, there's three pointing right back at me. I was really convicted by this, and I thought, you know, there's been a number of times in my personal life that I didn't admit that I needed help. I didn't ask for help. And I was, why is that? I want to share a couple of reasons with you. And I'm thinking you're probably going to relate to this, because I want to accentuate this because it's going to be immensely helpful for you when we study Psalm 46. And so the question is, why do we believe we can handle life on our own? That was what I was asking myself all week long. Well, the first answer I came up with: partially because of our sinful nature, amen? I mean, a synonym of sin is self. And when you're focused on yourself, you put God aside, you put other people aside, right? You gotta go your own way. I think that's one reason why. Another one I came up with, I know for me, is our American culture. Now, most of you are looking up at me, and you've probably noticed by now that I'm well into my middle age. And I'm a white male, right? I'm a white American male. And the culture that I was brought up in, what I was taught, what was modeled for me, what I was shown, I grew up in a middle and upper middle class community, a white community. I was taught that you need to be self-sufficient. You need to be self-reliant. You need to be independent. That was the goal, that you go off in life and you're an independent, self-made man. You can handle problems on your own. You got to do it yourself. That's the way that I was taught growing up. You know, I thought about that this week, and I cannot remember a time when anyone in my family, my immediate family, openly admitted that they needed help and asked someone for help. Now, not with small things. Oh, can you help me pick up the bench? You know what I mean. I'm talking about the problems in life. I can't remember that ever happening in my family because we were not brought up that way. We weren't taught that way. I was really convicted by that this week, and the conclusion I came up with is that's an American value, not a biblical value. Because God designed you, and God created you and created me to be dependent on Him. That's how we were created. We're created with a void. We were created to have a personal relationship and friendship with God. And without that, you're empty, you're lost, you can't make it. You need God in your life. That's the way that you were designed. We weren't designed and made to live life on our own. We need to get over that. Why else? Well, I think we're all going to relate to this one. I know I can. We get this convoluted idea in our minds. We're in control. I'm the master of my own destiny. Does that sound familiar? Sounds American. You know, we have this delusion that we're in control and that life revolves around us, and we can do this, and we can do all that. There's a problem with that. The fact is, the Bible teaches, reality shows us, God is in control. God is in control. We're not in control. You know, when you're honest with yourself and about your life, you realize that every breath that you take, every step that you take, every second that you live is by God's grace and God's goodness and God's mercy and God's love. It's not you, and it's not about you. In fact, what I discovered when I'm really brutally honest with myself is that we humans tend to be out of control. You know, there's a number of years I lived without Jesus in my life, into my early 20s. Surely I put up an image that I had my life together, but I did not have my life together. I was lost and confused and messed up big time. I was out of control. That's the way God designed it. When you don't know God, when you don't have a relationship with Him, you're out of control. You put up an image and a front that you're not. So these are some things we need to grapple with, are they not? This is a serious opening to this message here. We were not designed, we were not created by God to be successful, complete, content on our own. God created us to be dependent on Him. The fact is, let's say it together in the count of three, 1, 2, 3, we need God. Say it again, we need God. You got to get that one down, everyone. And the thing you're going to discover today when we study Psalm 46, the authors of Psalm 46 knew that. That's what this psalm is all about. This is the foundation of Psalm 46, is this hard belief and truth. We need God in our lives. That's what Psalm 46 is all about. Well, as you know, this summer we're landed in the Psalms, in the middle of your Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's one of the books of poetry. Some call it the Hebrew hymnal. There are 150 Psalms in five different sections. There are various authors. 73 of the Psalms are attached to David. There are many different types of Psalms. They've been used throughout the centuries, even today, in worship. Many of our praise songs come right from the Psalms. There's an interesting word in some of the Psalms. It's pronounced Selah. It's a Hebrew word. We're going to see the word three times today, so look out for it in Psalm 46. We don't know what it means exactly. Most mean it means an interlude. These are songs, so it was like a musical interlude, but when you read it, what it means, you're supposed to stop, you're supposed to pause, to reflect and meditate on what you just read. I mean, you go back to it and you read it and you meditate it and you go, wow, that was amazing what God revealed in His Word. And the Psalms reveal the character of God. And the greatest reason I really love the Psalms, and I read one a day, I've been doing it for years, they're real, they're authentic, they're personal, they're deep, they're emotional, meaningful, and they speak to the heart. Psalms are simply amazing. And today we've landed in Psalm 46. A mighty fortress is our God. Now I give it that title because this is the psalm that inspired Martin Luther to write that great hymn of the faith. And we're going to sing it for the conclusion of the message today. Psalm 46, it's a psalm of confidence in the Lord. The focus of Psalm 46 is that God is our defender, God is our refuge. The theme is God's awesome power and protection. The authors are the sons of Korah. They were temple musicians or musicians in the temple. Now, remember the sons of Korah, or you remember Korah's rebellion going back to Exodus? This was a family of Jews in the tribe of Levi. They were Levites. That's the priestly tribe. And when they grew up over the years, when it got to the time of David, Solomon, many of them were temple musicians, and they wrote songs to sing in worship for God's people. And some of the songs that they wrote are in our Bible. Isn't that cool? And this is the sons of Korah. There's an interesting word, Alamoth. It's a Hebrew word. It means young women, literally. But some scholars will tell you that this was written by the sons of Korah in a key to be sung by soprano voices. Just saying. The key verses are 7 and 11. They're repeated the same thing twice. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Trusting in God, turning to Him. Well, here's an outline of Psalm 46. In part 1, verses 1 through 3, we have God's protection and natural disasters. Part 2, verses 4 through 7, God's protection from ungodly nations. Part 3 of Psalm 46, verses 8 through 11, God's protection in the world. And after each section is a Selah. Stop, reflect, meditate, contemplate on what the psalmist just wrote. Well, we now are going to take a look. We're turning to a teaching time now. If you have your Bible or you want to use one of the Bibles there, go to Psalm 46. We're going to take a look at these three sections. Psalm 46. It's for the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Psalm 46. Let's take a look at these three sections together. Part 1, verses 1 through 3, God's protection and natural disasters. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 41 starts off with a profound and meaningful statement. What begins Psalm 46? God. Now, it's a simple general Hebrew word for God, but it directs us to the one and only living, loving, one and only true God of the Bible. He says, God is, meaning in present time. This one and only true God in present time is our. You see how the psalmist personalizes it? He's our personal God. This is personal for us as God's people. God is our refuge and strength. Now, the word refuge means a place of safety from the storms of life. And what it means is our God is available to you when you're going through a difficult time. He's your place of safety from the storms of life. He's also our strength. He's a mighty power within and a mighty power without. Now, if you're here today and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ truly in your heart, God's Spirit lives within you. So you have the power of God within you, and we see the power of God without in our world today. Talk about a double blessing. Power within, power without. God is our refuge and strength. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble, meaning God is real, God is accessible, God is near, God is available, God is always ready to help. Notice what the psalmist doesn't say. Our military is our strength. Our government is whom we turn to when we're in trouble. And he doesn't say, even ourselves. Note that. No, you turn to God. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. That's verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 46. Therefore is always a directional. When you see a therefore in the Bible, you circle it, and it goes back to something else. But there's only one thing it can go back to, verse 1. In light of the fact that God is our refuge and strength, in light of that, we're not going to be afraid. We're not going to fear. What aren't we going to be afraid of? Within the context of verses 2 and 3, it's a reference to natural disasters. Natural disasters. Verse 2 is referencing earthquakes. Verse 3 is talking about the tidal waves or the tsunamis that come after the earthquakes. Now, I put in parentheses the word hurricane because I know just probably everybody in here can relate to the word hurricane. You know what I mean? You see, down here in South Jersey, we're no strangers to natural disasters. Amen? I mean, there was a, I'm putting it in quotes now. There was a tornado that touched down. Now, I put it in quotes depending on what insurance company you have, right? But there was a tornado that touched down, what, like 2 weeks ago or so? And I ask you this question, where were you during Hurricane Sandy? Do you remember Hurricane Sandy 2012? You know, it was the second costliest hurricane in history. Katrina is number one. Sandy was number two. Remember the devastation here in New Jersey from Sandy? Some of you are on a different coast and you know what hurricanes are like, whether down in Houston or here. But these are natural disasters. You remember what you thought, what you felt when they called for the evacuation, right? When things were going on, when you hear about the natural disasters in our world, earthquakes and tsunamis and hurricanes and whatever else is coming, tornadoes I'm familiar with in the Midwest. But according to this psalm, we're not to be afraid because God is our refuge and strength. He's an ever-present help. He's the one that we turn to in these times of natural disasters. That's the message from Psalm 46, 1 through 3. And now we move to part 2 of Psalm 46, God's protection from ungodly nations. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. It's clear from verses 4 and 5 that there are a number of metaphors in these verses. I mean, there are words in here that represent something else, because there's not an actual river flowing through Jerusalem. I'm just saying. Can you understand what I'm saying here? So what I've decided to do is put together a commentary of what I believe is being taught in verses 4 and 5. Every day, see the final line there in verse 5? God will help her at break of day, meaning every day God refreshes. Every day God defends. Every day God protects His people. The great presence of God is always with His people. Can I hear an amen to that? That's what's being taught in verses 4 and 5. God's protection from ungodly nations. I say nations because verse 6 tells us this. Nations are in an uproar. The nations here are referring to God's enemies, talking about nations around the world that are godless, that don't have the one and only true God as their leader. And they're in an uproar, meaning they're in turmoil, they're in chaos, they're raging, it says. Notice in the same breath it says these kingdoms fall. Nations that are godless usually implode. Do they not? And I pray that it's not too late for our nation to fall in on itself. And then it says he, referring to God, lifts his voice. You know that God only has to speak a word? That's how all things were created. God just has to speak a word. And you see his mighty, mighty power at work. And the earth melts. It's referring to the hearts of the enemies. That God melts the hearts of his enemies and he melts them with fear is the point that he's trying to make here. These two are theologians, great theologians of the Old Testament. I like this statement they made. It's Kiel and Delitz. That's why I paused. I couldn't remember their names. They're German guys, okay? And so these commentaries are translated in English. And this is a statement they made about God's enemies. Their titanic defiance becomes cowardice. The bonds of their confederation slacken, and their strength is destroyed. That's what's being taught in verse 6. God's protection from ungodly nations. And then he closes off with a theme verse to close off this section, part 2. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, the phrase, the Lord Almighty, literally is Yahweh of hosts. Yahweh is the name God gave himself, directs us to the self-existent, self-reliant, one and only true, eternal God of the universe. A good translation of that phrase, I believe, is the Lord of Heaven's armies. Because God has all power, all things under his disposal, is the point. Meaning God has unlimited power. That's why the NIV has the Lord Almighty. God has unlimited power. And so what we find from this verse and verse 11 is the reason God's people remain unmoved, we're unafraid, we're stalwart amidst natural disasters and nations in an uproar is simply this. The Lord Almighty is with us. The Lord of Heaven's armies, the God who has unlimited power. And he's the God of our ancestors, and he is our protector. That's what the God of Jacob is all about. It's interesting how Isaiah and the sons of Korah refer to God as the God of Jacob. Most other writers, the God of Israel. But Jacob and Israel are the same person. You can look that up. He got a new name and how he got his new name. But the word fortress means protector. That God is our protector. He's the God of our ancestors, the God who was, the God who is, the God who will always be God. He's the God Almighty. And so we trust in him, is the point in part 2. You know, I have a lot of problems and issues just like you do. I struggle on a daily basis. I hear the news just like you do. I see what's happening around our country and the world. I'm disturbed by many, many things. Are you with me on that? We're very disturbed about what we see, not only in the world, in our county, in our families, in our own personal lives. Every day, at some point during the day, usually every day, this is the phrase that I say to myself. I'm troubled by something. Something's coming up. I'm agitated. I'm upset. I'll sigh and go, my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven. What more could I want? God has taken care of everything. I'm secure in him. I'm protected by him, by the blood of Jesus. He gave me the gift of faith to put my faith and trust in Jesus, the one who died on the cross to pay the punishment for my sins and rose again to give me the gift of eternal life. I'm a Christian. He selected me. He chose me. He adopted me to be his son. And because of that, my sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. I can tell you the relief that brings. I know I'm forgiven. I'm loved by God. What about you? What about you? Hallelujah. And it's one of the great statements to make when you, in light of Psalm 46, is it not, parts 1 and 2? You know that God is the great God, and you're going to heaven, and he's going to protect you, and he loves you. We now move to part 3, verses 8 through 11. God's protection in the world. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Come and see means witness for yourselves. There's tangible evidence. And I agree with the scholars who say that this verse, the sons of Korah and the word of God is speaking to all the nations. Not just to God's people. It's crying out to all people of the earth. Come and take a look for yourselves, and you will see the tangible evidence of God at work in our world today. That's the point. You'll get to see what the Lord has done, the desolations he's brought on the earth. Now, this is an interesting Hebrew word, and the NIV has translated desolations. It's an event that takes place in time and space and history that evokes terror, but also wonder at the same time. It's one of those whoa, wow, wow moments. Whoa, wow. That's the way I call it. You could think about a natural disaster. You could think about a miracle that happened in your life, in your family, something that occurred where you go, whoa, and then go, wow. You see, at the same moment, because you're a child of God, you're protected, you're forgiven, you don't need to be afraid of God, but you have that healthy reverence of God. You're like, whoa, wow. That's what he's calling for. That's what that word is calling for by God's people. Now, there is a lot of confusion about verse 9 in particular. In verse 8, to some, they don't see the reality of this. They say, when do we see this? When has this ever happened? Is this in the future? Is he talking about now? Well, he makes currently wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. When did that ever happen? In Psalm 46, we don't know the context. The historical context. We don't know exactly what was happening in the lives of God's people. This could have been a reference to the Exodus, could it not? When God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. It could be the conquest of the promised land with Joshua leading the people. Remember last week when we had our missionary preaching here on 2 Chronicles 20. Remember, God's people were, the enemy was coming down. Look, they were going to be destroyed. But who stepped in and saved the day? God did. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. We learned that last week. So there's many references in ancient times. They could be referencing many, many times that God intervened and rescued God's people. And you're thinking, yeah, that was way back then. What about today? Well, take a look at this picture. Does that look familiar? Many of you recognize that picture. That is a classic picture that captured VJ Day, victory over Japan. That was the day that the Japanese surrendered in World War II. You know, I read about these two folks right here. He was a sailor, and he got the news, and he was in a bar at the time, and he said he had a couple of drinks, and he went out into the streets of New York City, and there was pandemonium of excitement because the Japanese had surrendered, and he just, emotion took over him. He grabbed this woman he didn't know. She was a nurse, and gave her a big kiss, and they captured on film. I learned that his girlfriend was there at the time, who became his wife, and she was okay with it. She said she didn't care. It was such jubilation. You know, I have spoken to and interviewed a number of people that Tom Brokaw called the greatest generation, those who grew up in the 30s, 40s, 50s, some in the 60s, right? The greatest generation. You know that they didn't know who was going to win the war? They didn't know the outcome of the war. It looked like Germany might take over Europe, right? And maybe Japan and the Nazis would make it onto our soil. They didn't know who was going to win. I found that astounding. Imagine if we were in a war and we didn't know if we were going to win. It was up in the air. We could lose everything. You know, we saw that in the 20th century over and over again. If you look at history, you'll see that. How God saved our nation. I give God the credit. I don't know about you. It was by God's grace that we won World War I and World War II. And you take a look at all these conflicts we've been in. We shouldn't take credit for it. We should point to heaven and say, God has given us amazing grace. Amen. And so the result is verse 9 has actually come true today, that Germany and Japan no longer have the vast armies and weapons of destruction. So verse 9 is literally true. It came true as a result of World War II. And throughout history, there's been and there continues to be clear evidence of God's care, protection, and providential rule. You may say, oh, well, look at all the horrible things that are happening. My viewpoint is it certainly could be a whole lot worse. And you think about the sinful nature of human beings. He has protected us, has he not? God has been good to us. That's what this is all about. And then God speaks. God breaks through to the psalmist. We don't know how he did it. We don't know how it happened. They're writing down these amazing revelations about God as they're composing this song. And all of a sudden, God breaks through and he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is all based on the evidence of 8 and 9. Come and see and check it out. As a result of seeing my power at work, he says, be still, cease your activity, stop your busyness, and know that I am God. Acknowledge, recognize, admit that I am the Lord, and I will be exalted. I am above everything. I am the sovereign master of the universe. Wow. Kind of makes you take a step back, does it not? We're in the presence of a holy God. Be still and know that I am God. And then he closes off with, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Soon as I finished this message, the first words that came to my mind were simply this. Since God is for us, then who could possibly come against us? That brings us to the new covenant. I've told you each week this psalm was written under the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant of the law. We live under a better time. Amen? The new covenant. By the cross of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you come into the loving arms of God, and it's all by his amazing grace. And so when we read Psalm 46, certainly it was true of God's people back in ancient times, but how much more true is it of today, for today in God's people's lives? Because the Holy Spirit now not only is around us and working around us, but the Holy Spirit is within us as God's people. It makes it more meaningful and powerful as you realize the significance of the new covenant. This is a companion verse under the new covenant. I want to read it for you to soak these words. Maybe later this afternoon, read them over. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? No. In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. What a profound revelation. Psalm 46, coming alive under the new covenant. And I close with these life lessons. I give you these life lessons as practical application because I want you to think about them. They're in your sermon notes. You can take it home with you. But I want you to think about these life lessons from Psalm 46. Number one, it's a sign of maturity to ask God for help. It really is. You were designed to be dependent on Him. Number two, God is the best place to go when you're in need. I mean, think about it. Where else are you going to go when you're in trouble? Are you going to turn to yourself? Are you going to turn to the world? There's a reason for that, because God is always available to you, and God has the ability and willingness to take care of you always. He's always available 24/7. There's never a busy signal with God. He's got the power. He's got the ability. He loves you. If you're a Christian, you're his child. You're his son and his daughter, and he will intervene in your life in a only way that he can do it. These are the lessons from Psalm 46. Take them to heart today as you consider walking with God, trusting in him.